Isaiah chapter 39, and if we will, if we can get Dree to read through those verses, and then what we'll do is we're going to go through and try to pull something out of it. Our title is going to run like this. I won't say it exactly the same way every time, but the thrust of our title is God Knows the Heart of Every Man, and we're going to go from the vantage point of the family of God. So the family of God, that every individual in the family of God that's in covenant with him, must know that God understands and knows your heart. We're going to take today the King Elijah. Well, if I cannot get that right today. Now maybe I'm thinking about the young man back there, Elijah. We're going to take the King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to deal with him and when he sees some people come in from Babylon. Now, there are some things in this particular passage that really I've had problems with trying to understand why it is that it comes out like it does. But I did some reading, and I looked up some things, and I think I've come to some good conclusions to help us to understand why I chose that title, as well as how these particular people show and display what God is saying. In 2 Timothy 2 and 19, when Paul is talking to Timothy, he starts that verse out with a nevertheless. So if you really want to check that out, you need to read what comes before that. But as he makes that turn, and he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God, it stands sure. And having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If the Lord knows you, you are not just your flesh and bones. He knows your heart. So let's go, if you will, this 39th chapter, and there's 8 verses here that we can get Dree to read those. We're going to work through those, and hopefully we'll accomplish the goal of being able to know what's in the passage, historically what is going on, and how it applies to us. In other words, why is it there? We talked before we started, and Brother Charles said he believed that Hezekiah in this passage was impressed by the people of Babylon. He said we need to be obedient. I agree. When Rich talked about it, he said we need to consult God in all the things that we do. That's in there. And then when Rocio talked about it, she talked about how God had blessed him. And then when my dad came and helped on it, it's like, oh, once God lift you up, that's when you're vulnerable because you might get too big. He didn't say too big for your britches, but that's what's going on. So there's a lot in this passage. Let's read it, Dree, and let's see if the comments that Brother Charles made and the comments that were made by the others fit with what we see. Please read.
At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure.
Are the young people able to pick up what's going on here? I got my eye on you. Do we need to start over? Because I really want you all to see this. This is one that's really easy for the young people to grasp what's going on. Dree, would you just start one more time? Because they don't know that today I'm going to ask them questions. Yes. Okay. Let's go one more time, Dree.
At that time, Merodach-Baladan.
Who? Merodach-Baladan. We just say this is the king of Babylon, so you don't have to remember all of that name, okay? All right.
The son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, and the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What sent these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of Yahweh of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith Yahweh. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of Yahweh which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my day.
So now, if I'm going to ask the young people a question, I guess I need to make sure that the elements that are there, that they grasp. Hezekiah is God's king in Judah. That's a particular land. We talked about last week when we talked about God allows his family to come into prayer and enter into council with him, and that Hezekiah had had prayer before and God had blessed him. God, at this particular time we're talking about, has given Hezekiah and allowed him to recover. So this king, he sent letters. He sent letters, and he heard he had been sick and that he had recovered. Well, we see other places in the Bible where a king had been sick and maybe Elisha go and visit, or another king from the south would go up and visit the other king when he was sick. There's nothing evil in that we see. Okay? You with me, young people? Hezekiah was no longer sick, and another king sent letters and, Oh, glad you recovered. I sent letters. And it said Hezekiah was glad. Now you see why Brother Charles said he seemed impressed. Could you imagine, Rocio, when your car was wrecked, if you had gotten a call from the president? Rocio, I heard that your car had been in an accident and it was taking a long time to get things right. And I just want you to know that I'm watching the situation. And it said, Rocio was glad. We understand why. Now, but if you get somebody that maybe is on the street doing what they do to make a living and stealing and robbing, and say, girl, I heard your car had been stolen. You know, I'm looking to see what happened. Well, doesn't mean as much. I can see why Brother Charles said that. Then it says, Hezekiah showed them all of the precious things in his house, and there was nothing he had he didn't show. Could you imagine going to school, Elijah, Josiah, Naomi, and you have $50, and you have some jewels, and you show everybody everything that you have, and you go put it in a box while you go to recess? Would that make sense? He showed everything that he had to foreigners, even down to his ability to fight, his armor. And so once that happened, boom, 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 here comes the prophet Isaiah. Who are these men? And what did they want? Now, if he's like some of us men, Gary, well, let's start with me because, you know, it's easy to call Gary. Me and Rich. Gary and Daddy, Charles, what you doing asking me about my business? I'm the king. I'm in charge. Why are you in my business? One lesson that we can get from this before we even get there, if God has somebody that has been beneficial to you in your life, that has helped you over many problems, and it has led the way and has given you a proven track record that I'm dealing with him to help you in situations, don't get too big. And Hezekiah didn't. He said, I showed him everything. I showed him everything that I have. It was nothing that I had that I didn't show him. I let him see it. You know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. Do you understand? Sometimes ignorance, you can feel good in your ignorance. That's why sometimes when I watch my wife talk with children, she'll just talk to them. She'll just talk, and they'll just tell her stuff often the parents won't know. Sometimes the grandparents won't know. The teachers won't know. And they'll just tell her. In this case, who were they? He probably didn't even say it hard. Who were those men? What did they want? What did they see? And he told them, what'd you show them? And Isaiah said, now this is kind of amazing. I don't know if God told him this afterwards, but it seems as if before he came, God had already told him. I'm just confirming to see if you're going to tell it. And he said, the Lord of hosts said, the day coming, all that your fathers have laid up. Notice this. When he said that your fathers have laid up, Naomi, we're talking about from the time of David. We're talking about Rehoboam, Solomon. We're talking about looking at even from his father Ahaz, all of the riches that your fathers have laid up, because you didn't get all of this on your own that you had to show. Until this day will be carried to Babylon, to the person that saw what it was, and nothing will be left, saith the Lord. And the sons that shall issue from thee, which you shall beget, shall be taken away and be made eunuchs. What he's saying is, and your children will be carried away to another land to be slaves, to be servants. They will not be at home. And all of the riches and the gold and the protection and everything you have, they won't get the benefit from it. That's what's going on there. But what does it mean? Because he said, good is the word of the Lord. Rocio said that God had blessed him and given him a lot. Dad said that it looks like that when you get built up and you get blessed, you're vulnerable. Obviously, from what Isaiah said, you shouldn't have shown everything that you showed. But how do we know he wasn't supposed to do that? That's what we got to work on to understand the passage. We got to work on that. Or we making assumptions. We don't want to do that. Now, one good assumption that I want to teach you all about the Bible. Yeah, I did that pause so you can anticipate what it is. Anytime you read something in the scripture, anytime something happens to you and you know you did wrong, start looking at what God did or what God said he would do if you did so-and-so to determine how bad it is what you did or what the person that you're reading about in the Bible did. Don't look at it as if, I don't think what he did was that bad. But that's the first thing you would think of. Unless, you know, I don't want people to know what I have and you think that's bad. No, it's worse than that. Because it goes down to the fact that all your children, your sons, will be carried away. So you look at from what God say the penalty or the punishment for what you did is to determine how bad it was. Can we use that as a non-negotiable starting point in learning how to understand the Bible? If God say the wages of sin is death, don't think that, well, you know, it ain't that bad. Well, God said, the pay and the wages is there. So should we not determine from what God say I'm going to do in that case to determine how bad it is? That's one point. Then Brother Rich said, in all our ways, he should have consulted the Lord. What if he had talked to Hezekiah first before he showed all the, Isaiah first? Do you think he would have showed it? I don't either, because he seemed like he always was in line for what Isaiah told him. So now let's go back and let's start unrolling this to see if we can begin to figure out what's going on here and how we can take from that title, the Lord knows everyone in the family's heart, or that the family should know that God knows our hearts as individuals. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. There's another passage here that deals with this same issue. 2 Chronicles 32 and 30. That's okay. I didn't tell you 32. I just told you 2 Chronicles because when I told you silently what I wanted you to do, everybody else will still need a chance to get to it. So in 2 Chronicles 32 and 30, let's look at and see what's going on here. Please help me. You may want to read a verse above it. Sometimes you'll do that. You might determine that where I start is not good enough place. So if you do, just let us know which verse you're going to start with. And Dree has gotten where she does that for me, too. Thank you. Because sometimes... Go ahead and start, Dree. Where are you?
2 Chronicles 32 and 27.
She wants to roll back to 27, so let's... Because they help me teach. See what I'm saying? I already know what I'm going to teach. But she's helping me make it where other people can grasp it. I want to thank you, Dree. Go ahead and help me now.
And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver, and for gold, and for precious stones, and for spices, and for shields, and for all manner of pleasant jewels.
A lot of times the shields were not used for fighting. Young people, this can be a question when we get through. A lot of times they would make shields. And, you know, when God comes in his glory, or in the glory cloud, or as we saw with the cherubim and the noise, well, the kings would not have that kind of glory like God had. So they could get golden shields and have people that stand in front of them with the golden shield and make a square. So when the king would come, they bring the king, and all the shields would go, and the light from the sun would make a wow! You know, all of this shining around. And so he had shields. One time we were reading one of the kings, Anne might remember, one of you all might remember, his gold shields were taken, and he made them back out of brass. Mm-hmm. So God had just
Rehoboam.
So we end up seeing his glory was diminished. So when you see shields sometimes that the king has, it's not often talking about war. It's talking about his glory. Okay? Go ahead and read, because I wanted to bring that up, because I might ask them, how do we know that the king would be able to go out and look all magnificent and wonderful because he has all these riches? Because of his shields. It's almost like if every time, let's pick on Elijah today. Let's say that every time Elijah walked, we have five men in front of him with gold shields, five to his left, five to his right, and five behind him. And when he goes through the neighborhood and the sunshine and all of that gold glitters off of him, and you're like, who is he? Why is he so great? Well, that's what the kings would have. Go ahead and read, Dree.
Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him substance very much.
Here is the key. God had given him substance very much. When you see corn, don't think of that yellow stuff. Think about grain, stuff that you make bread out of, wheat, barley, things like that, okay? And he had so much of the increase, he had to have a place to store it. He had animals, he had wine that he could drink his wine and relax, and he had oil that they could either cook with, they could put on their body to keep their skin smooth. He had what was necessary, and he had flocks, all kind of beasts. He had cities. God had given him possessions very much. Go ahead, Dree.
This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah Hezekiah prospered in all his work.
Hezekiah was able to take a tunnel where people tunneled through. They came through two ends of the earth, met in the middle, and they don't know to the day how they were able to do. I think they said it's about a mile. I'm not sure if it's a mile. But they were able to bring water down into the city so if a siege came, they could have water on the inside. And God made him prosper. In other words, he has been blessed in the sense of material things. Okay? But look at verse 31.
Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon.
Now we are back to Isaiah 39 when Merodach Baladan, or Baladan Maladan, sometimes they call it different, but it's the same person, king of Babylon, when he sent letters and he sent some people, and Hezekiah was glad. He was glad that they came. It says, howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of Babylon, what did it say?
Who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him.
Wait a minute. Somebody blurt out what wonder in the land could he be talking about based upon what we studied last week. Help me now.
The fact that Hezekiah was supposed to die, but God gave him the extra year.
That is very much an integral part of it, but what's the wonder that we're talking about here?
The sundial
went back. What do we know about the Babylonians insofar as how they try to tell the future? Sun? Come on. Stars, right. They were into what is called astrology. It's a wonder done in the land. We know that those are the same kind of people as the Magi that came. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So now it says, howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. We don't fully know exactly how God did it, but it seems as if the people at least knew that something happened in the land, not just his sickness. Because it doesn't talk about the wonder in the land in Isaiah. But when we go back here, we see that that was wrapped in that. But it says that was done in the land. Now, feel this. Hezekiah prospered and God said he's going to die. Yet, we see God spares his life. And in the sparing of his life, which is another benefit and another blessing, now it said God left him to try him. What do you mean, Tim? I gave you all as a title that the family must know that God knows the heart of each and every individual in the family. Didn't I say it? End it on the board. The family of God must understand that God, Yahweh, knows all of our hearts. It says that God left him to try him, not to destroy him, not to make him fail, but to try him. And read that last clause on that.
That he might know all that was in his heart.
I want us to understand that if God would do this to Hezekiah, who is a king, do you think he would do it to you, Dree? Do you think he would let you have a taste of a rich knee? Do you think that he would let you hear this, Daddy? I don't know if he wants it rhyme. See, that's what I wanted to do. He did that. So when we start saying, look at it in the scripture, what is it in the scripture that is in there that we can use, that we can take to heart and understand? So when this thing is like, when you start seeing people talking about, I want the blessings of Abraham. You hear people say that sometimes because Abraham was rich. I want the blessings of Abraham. I want prosperity. But do you really understand that even with that, God is still going to know your heart? And there's a way and a methodology that he uses to know it. And I can at least show you one right here. Now let's roll back and get a little taste of this to see if this was something new that God does. I believe Dream wants to go to Genesis chapter 22 and 1. I believe that with all my heart. Maybe somebody else want to go there with her.
Thank you,
chapter 22 and 1.
And it came to pass after these things.
And it came to pass after these things. So what we're looking at is that we've gone through in the life of Abraham and Abimelech had done some things, and God had fought for Abraham, and pretty much Abimelech, you don't want to touch Sarah. You know, God dealt with Abimelech like a prophet. I know people don't say that, they don't see him, but God told Moses, if it's a prophet, I'll talk to him in a vision and in a dream. And Abimelech was, from what I gather, asleep, and God said, did you know you are a dead man? Why? Why I got to be dead? Why I got to be a dead man? Oh, because you took a man's wife. But I didn't know I did it. Well, we're not going to go through the whole thing there, but after these things, it came to pass that God did what?
That God did tempt Abraham.
Now, the Bible says in James 1 and 12, I believe it is 1 and 12, God does not tempt any man. It may be James 1 and 9, I think I'm right. But if I'm not, read James chapter 1. I promise you it's in James chapter 1. I know what I'm talking about. But the word here, in tempt, it means in the theological word book of the New Testament and Loyola Nida, it is in what they call a pael. I won't be giving you all these tenses anymore, but because this is significant and you're going to, and some of you all may check up on what I say afterwards, it means to learn something, to learn the nature of something. Loyola Nida said it is the test to cause or allow a hardship or a trouble in a circumstance, often with choices within a situation implying a different outcome is possible. God is testing Abraham, not tempting him in the sense, I'm gonna help you do wrong. No, I'm testing. So what I want you to see, and what I'm doing is, because I listened to a man teach last night, and I said, and where is he going? I want to make sure you understand where I'm going. God is testing Hezekiah, or proving him in the matter of the blessings that he has given him. I'm showing that people like to talk about blessings of Abraham. So I'm bringing this in here for free because we will hear that kind of talk, and I want us to be able to be relevant when we give people information out of God's word. Secondarily, or at least I should say primarily, we need to understand that when God blesses, he just defended Abraham's wife, thus Abraham from Abimelech. And after these things, God comes and tests him. And go ahead and read on now.
God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Now, when you remember the testing of God for Hezekiah, howbeit, I'm back in 31, 2 Chronicles 32, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Mm-hmm. God left him to test him to know what, Naomi? All what? Okay, so when we look and we see that God is consistent in the matter of Abraham, notice the way he phrases it. Take now your son, your only son. What about Ishmael? This is the only one that I promised you. Therefore, he is the only one of promise. We know that from Galatians. We read in Galatians, take your only son and offer him for a burnt offering. Without going through all of this, I'm going to see, do you love me? Do you love me above all the riches that I've given you? Do you love me above all the honor that I've given you? Do you love me above all the protection? Do you just love me for what I do for you? Or do you love me enough that whatever I say, you'll be loyal to me? I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove your heart. Now, we could read through and get the whole thing of this, but I'm not going to do it. What I'm going to do is tell you part of what's going on, and then I'm going to have Dree to drop down to about the ninth verse. But what God does is he tells them what to do. They go on this journey to Mount Moriah, and he takes his son. It's like me taking Gabriel if he was my son. Now, I believe that Isaac was a lot older than that at this time. And got him carrying the wood, And we get there, and it's like, where's the animal for the sacrifice? Well, God will provide. And let's say if Gabriel is a little bit old and got big muscles and all of that, but he let me tie him up and lay him on top of the altar, and I'm getting ready to kill him as a sacrifice to God. And he allows me to do that because I'm old now. He trusts me enough that if you said it, God said it. I'm with you. I trust you. We ought to live as men in such a way that our children would trust us with what we say seems to be impossible. Most of the time, they won't even trust us to leave a girl alone. Most of the time, they won't trust us to stay out of trouble. But look at the trust this young man had. The Bible uses this picture to show God so loved the world that he offered his only begotten son, that his son, who could have refused. But I trust my daddy. If my daddy say I'll be raised from the dead, I will get up from the dead. As a matter of fact, I talk that kind of stuff when I live. John 2 and 19 said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll do what, Gary?
I'll raise it up.
All right, then. Well, somebody said, Tim, you making this up about Abraham. Well, we didn't read the whole thing, but when Abraham was going, he told the young men that were with him, stay here till I and the lad come back. When you read the book of Romans chapter 4, he said he received Isaac in a figure as from the dead, and he believed that God was able to do what he said. Didn't he say it, Rich?
Okay.
All right, let's take that ninth verse now, because we talking about God knowing the hearts of the family.
And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order.
That's like, we got to build an altar, got the wood in altar, then what?
And bound Isaac, his son.
And you're like, I wrapped you up, Gabriel, with a rope. Well, you can't move, but you let me. Read on.
And laid him on the altar upon the wood.
Yes.
And Abraham stretched forth his hand.
He stretched forth his hand. You don't mean he did like this, you all. You know, somebody say maybe go to. I believe he went like this, but maybe he did. Was going to slide across. Either way, this is getting ready to kill Isaac because God said offer him as a sacrifice. God is testing him to prove him to know what's in his heart. Read on.
And took the knife to slay his son.
Yes.
And the angel of Yahweh called unto him out of heaven and said.
And the angel of the Lord calls out of heaven. What God abodes. This is the angel of the Lord whose name is in him. This angel of the Lord, don't just think of the angel, think about the messenger of the Lord. Read some more of the sweetest word of God that's so pretty that I love so well.
And said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him.
Don't you kill him. That's just like the Lord say, don't do that to Gabriel. Don't do it. I told you to come here, but I was testing you to see what was in your heart. Do you believe in me? What do you mean, Tim, do you believe in me? Because I had told you before that through my seed and through your seed, which is Isaac, all of the nations will be blessed. I have already told you that his seed will be like the stars of heaven and like the sand by the sea. And you ought to have enough sense in your head that if I said it, and I'm not a liar, if you put him to death as a sacrifice like I said, I'll raise him up because I'm going to keep my word. I want to know what's in your heart. Do you believe in me? Will you do it like I say do it? Will you build it? If I say build it this tall, will you build it that tall and not an inch shorter? If I say make it this wide, will you make it that wide and don't make it an inch shorter? I just want to know what's in your heart, baby boy. That's what I want to know. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know.
For now? I what, Brother Charles? I know. This is God talking. Now, people say, God knows everything. You need to read the Bible the way it's written. You forget your theology if it's going to contradict with what is being said. Now, I'm not saying no half theology, but I'm saying let the Bible speak and let your theology proceed from the scripture. Don't go into the scripture with your theology first and make the scripture fit your theology. that, now I know. In some sense, God is letting us know that this is happening in real time with me. I can interact with you. Please reach more to the sweet word of God.
For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.
This is beautiful. God left Hezekiah to prove him, to know what was in his heart. God brought what you would call a hard one to Abraham to test him. Why does God test us? To know what's in our heart. The family of God needs to look at these passages in the scripture to know that God will prove us. You can have a hell of a situation, and I mean hell in the sense of intensity. I'm talking about excruciatingly painful. But God can be proving you to know what's in your heart. He can allow something to come upon you that you think is just not fair. He can let you go in something for years, Gary. Test you. He can let you go through something, Rocio. He can let every one of us go through something. And we don't get to determine how long it's going to prove us, because every day as we stand and we go and do his will while he's proving us, he's looking at our hearts and he's being pleased if we're walking with him the way he says. Do you feel God's beautiful word screaming out to us, trust him, trust him, trust him? What did God do for him after that? I was going to stop and move on, but I said, let's just look at what comes up after the trial. I remember one of the writers, was it Job, said, after he had tried me, I'll come forth as pure gold. When that Job said that, well, we're not going to read that in Job. If you remember what it is, if you remember that, you'll understand it. Finish reading what he did, 13. Let's get that.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen.
All I want us to understand by this, when God brings a test to you to prove you, when you stand, it looks like when you stand that there is something that you're going to gather from that you wouldn't have gotten otherwise. And you have proven to God by your actual applications of your life that you are trusting him to do what he said. And that's a beautiful thing, because God had not given him this kind of stuff before. And we could read on and get more, but that's not what we're teaching today. But we also see when people are being proved by God and they fail, there's a consequence. There's a cost. Now, let's say, how do we know? Brother Charles brought up earlier that Hezekiah was being disobedient, or that we need to be obedient. I put the disobedience in there, because if he said we need to be obedient, make me think that we're not obedient. If we need it, why would he say we need to be obedient if we were being already obedient? Brother Charles, I put that word in your mouth, but it was the logical conclusion that I should come to. Let's go to Joshua 9. And let's look at Joshua 9. But we need to understand, why was there a problem? See, I hadn't forgotten that it bothered me. Why is there a problem in what's going on in this particular thing? Look at Joshua 9 and 6, where we had an issue like that to take place before. There's an issue that we see taking place here, and it's similar to what we see with Hezekiah. What does it say in Joshua 9, verse 6?
And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us.
Now Joshua has some people that say they came from a far country and said, make a league or a covenant with us. These are people that's coming, and they're going to give you some honor, and they say, make a league with us. If I can get Ann to go to Judges 2 and 2, she'll help me to be able to unravel what's going on with Joshua and what we see going on with Hezekiah. And once we see what's going on there, we can say, oh, I see. Judges 2 and 2, Andrine. If you decide you need to go to 1, you do that. But let's hear it, please.
And an angel of Yahweh came up from Gilgal to Baca and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.
Mm.
And ye shall make no league.
You will make what?
No league.
No league. You'll make no covenant. You'll be making no alliances or allegiances with what?
The inhabitants of this land.
Mm-hmm.
Shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?
Now, this is what they were being told. This is what God said. Now, somebody said, but Tim, the book of Judges is after the book of Joshua. Well, when I read this in Joshua, I mean in Judges, it's obvious that this thing has already been said before.
Mm-hmm.
And he is repeating that you shall make no league with no other nation. Well, if somebody say, well, Tim, I don't believe it. Exodus 23 and 32 says, thou shalt make no covenant with them or their gods. If you have what is called It's called the New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. You'll see a lot of passages that show that. In the case with Joshua, Joshua is going to be tricked into making a league with these people. In the case with Hezekiah, Hezekiah has been sick. God has done a wonder in the land, and he's been raised. And these people, man, what happened?
Mm-hmm.
Something happened, and we heard you recovered. And so now with all your prosperity, and your God is working for you, and we're acknowledging it, it's easy to kind of feel like, oh, this could be a thing where they can learn the goodness of God, that they can see how God can bless. This could be a particular thing where we might be able to convert them. They could have thought that. But what is he being offered to do? Now, let's make sure we thrash this out in Joshua. Then we move back into Hezekiah and Isaiah, and we'll be able to finish that. And it says, you were reading in the book of Joshua, go back to 9 and 6, please.
And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?
Mm-hmm.
And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God.
Are you beginning to see why it could easily be that Hezekiah may have fallen into the same trap?
Mm.
I can't tell you that as a non-negotiable it was the exact same thing, but we have a parallel. We have a person that's honoring your God. We have a person that's saying that your God is all of this, and because of that, we want to be in with you. And they came and said, we came from a far country. And we want to be your slaves. And Joshua said, who are you? And they told. And then listen to what it says in the latter part of that ninth verse. Go to the middle of the ninth verse where it says, from a very far country, Dree.
From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of Yahweh thy God.
For we have what?
We have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt.
Now listen to this. Don't read all the stuff like this and I want to say and be stupid, but I don't want to say that to us. Let's don't read over all of this and dismiss it.
Mm-hmm.
First thing we think about that what God did is he defended those babies that were being drowned.
Mm-hmm.
He took the baby of a slave and put him in the house of Pharaoh. Listen to the fame of him. He raised a man up and let him get old and come back and let him talk to God. Let him go back into the house of Pharaoh and bring Pharaoh to his knees with all of these plagues.
Mm-hmm.
And then he brought them out of the land and let them spoil the Egyptians and kill the whole army. He said we heard the name and the fame of him. Not just that he brought them out. That's not all that he did. He broke down their gods and showed that they were impossible to fight against the truth and the living God who is blessed forever. Amen. Read on, Dre. It's so pretty. I just want you to just read that next verse, at least down to, I don't want to go too far with it, probably just down to 12, because it's just so nice.
and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites.
We know about him, Charles. He didn't stop with the Egyptians. He did the Amorites. Read some more.
That were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan.
In other words, what this is saying is your God is the real God, because when you defeat a nation, you defeat their God. They had tribal gods. They thought each god had a territory. But your God act like he doesn't care about their territory, and he comes to take the land. We heard of him. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us.
Well, the bottom line is they made a league with them, but the people had lied. They had an agenda, and the agenda was, we want to protect ourselves from your God. If your God is determined he's going to take our land, we realize that you all will take our land. If these other nations haven't been able to stand against you, there is no way that we'll get to stand against you. So we'd rather be your servants and slaves and be alive than to be killed. And they didn't know that God had already told them, when you go to a nation, you give them the conditions of peace, and if they will, so and so and so. They didn't know that. All they knew was the imminent danger that they were in because their God was rolling through. Now let's go back and look at Isaiah 39 in the light of God proving a people or a nation or a man, and that they're not to be making leagues with other nations. And let's see if we can understand why Isaiah would have been upset with what Hezekiah did. I think I've developed a case. If I haven't, this is the best I got. 39 and 1 at that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present. Don't leave that present out. It's like I'm showing you an honor. But he had heard he had been sick, and I promise you, it wasn't a watch. It wasn't a toaster. That present was probably what the young people say, fat, a big-time present, okay? Because at this time, Merodach-Baladan is under the Assyrian control. But Hezekiah, it seems like, according to history, is not under the Assyrian control. Hezekiah not only is not under Assyrian control, but his God is going to wander in the land. Hezekiah is not sick. I think his God might have something that we can use, okay? And then it says that he was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad to see them and showed them everything, the spices and treasures. And Isaiah the prophet came. What I believe is that Hezekiah was, they were trying to get Hezekiah to make a league with them to help protect them against the Assyrians. And if this is the case, then Hezekiah is violating the thing where you're not to make a league with another nation. You didn't make the league with another nation when it was time to fight the Assyrians. You did not trust Egypt. You did not trust any other land. You prayed to God, and the angel of the Lord fought for you, and you were delivered. You were saved. You were prepared. You trusted God when you realized there was nothing else you could do. Now that you have riches, now that you have stuff, you got gold, you got shields, you got corn laid up, so I'm doing good. You've been promised 15 more years. People are coming to see you. God has elevated you. You've been able to build a tunnel. You've been able to build houses. If you read in 2 Chronicles 32, you'll see Hezekiah was able to do magnificently wonderful, righteous things. And here they come. Well, somebody say, Tim, I know you're making conjecture, and you're thinking that all of this stuff could be. But I want to read something out of Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews, to show that I'm not the only one that thinks that they were trying to make a league. Can you see my notes? Oh, you don't have my Bible over there. That's okay. I'll read it. But I want you to see, and this right here, you don't have to accept it, but trust me, the preponderance of the weight of this And the conclusion that God has given is that he did something that was disobedient. And this was something that's going to require a punishment. And that something's going to happen. I don't know how bright we have to be to realize something has happened. And we know that they weren't supposed to make leagues. And we know that you've shown them all of this stuff. And we can realize you got enough stuff that you feel like you can raise an army if you have to now. Well, I could go into Deuteronomy 17. You were supposed to build up yourself a great amount of wealth anyway. But I don't want to do that right now. I want to read Josephus. Josephus, in the Antiquities of the Jews, book 10, number 2. Gary, I know you have that. Listen to this. At that time, it was that the dominion of the Assyrians was overthrown by the Medes. But of these things I will treat elsewhere. But the king of Babylon, whose name was Baladan, sent ambassadors to Hezekiah with presents, and desired that he would be his ally and friend. So he received the ambassadors gladly and made them a feast and showed them his treasures and his armory and the other wealth that he possessed of all his precious stones and in of gold, and gave them presents to be carried back to Baladan. And he sent them back to him. Number 32, upon which the prophet Isaiah came to him and inquired of him, whence those ambassadors came? To which he replied, they came from Babylon, from the king, and that he had showed them all the riches he had, and by the shift of his riches and the horses, that he might thereby guess at the plenty that he was in. Now, this might not make sense to us, but this is Josephus writing, okay? And be able to inform the king of it. But the prophet rejoined and said, know thou that after this a little while, these riches of all thine will be carried into Babylon, and thy posterity shall be made eunuchs and lose their manhood, and be the servants to the king of Babylon, for that God foretold such things would come to pass, upon which the words of Hezekiah was troubled, and said, that he himself was unwilling that his nation should fall into such calamities. Yet, since it was not possible to alter what God had determined, he prayed, therefore, that there might be peace while he lived. Roshas also makes mention of Baladan, king of Babylon. Now, this prophet Isaiah, he was by the confession of all a divine and wonderful man, speaking in truth, and out of assurance that he had never written what was false. He wrote down these prophecies and left them behind in books, and that their accomplishments might be judged of the events by even posterity. Nor did this prophet do so alone, but others who were with 12 in numbers did the same, whether it be good or whether it be bad, come to pass according to their prophecies. But every one of these we shall speak of hereafter. And I'm not reading anymore of what Josephus said. Josephus is just showing that what was going on at that time from the history of a Jewish historian. You don't have to accept it, but look at the preponderance of what was going on, the gladness. You're showing them this, and you have Isaiah coming. It's as if some of that is just not in there, maybe the feast. Why would you let somebody come to you and show them all that and you don't feed them? It's in the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, to show hospitality. And it's, you show that. And you got these dignitaries coming, and you don't think there's going to be a feast? I don't believe it. And then it says he came, back in verse 3, then came Isaiah to the prophet. What said these men? Why did they come unto you? We know that they came and they addressed the issue of his sickness and the wonder. We know that they were under problems with the Assyrians. And therefore, look at what they're doing. They're coming from a far country. They're coming away. We might say it might not be that far. Neither were the people that came to Joshua that far away. They came. We were able to honor what your God did for you. He did a wonder. In the heavens. He raised you up. He healed you. And what else would you think They're honoring my God. They're honoring what my God could do. Can we get you to help us? Can we get you to go in and be an ally with us? Isaiah is treating him as if you went and made a league with them, or as if that's what you were attempting to do. You're getting some kind of favor from them that God does not want. I've been your protector all of this time. I left you just for a little bit after I blessed you to test you to prove what was in your heart. Did you just only trust me whenever the thing was going bad while Isaiah was talking to you? Can you trust me when Isaiah's not talking to you? Is it only you can do well when somebody's standing over you? Is the only time you can work on your job for somebody when the boss is looking? He left him to prove what was in his heart. So, we already have established, at least for our assembly, that if he had talked to Isaiah first and he had told him not to do it, he wouldn't have done it, based upon his track record. What do you do and how do you live when there's not somebody around that knows God's word? What do you do then when God is going to prove you when you're with your friends, when you're at school, when you're at another place, if you're out of the country, if you're at work? What do you do then when there's nobody around at this particular time that believes like you believe? When there's nobody say, go this way or go that way. Is there enough of God's word in your heart that God has told me not to do this? Lord, you're testing me now. I'm going to stand the test. What's in my heart is to obey your word, not just obey it when somebody's looking or somebody will correct me. The obedient child is the one that's obedient when you're not there looking. And so it says, and Hezekiah said, they be come from a far country unto me. That's what he says right there in verse 3, just like the men did that came to Joshua, even from Babylon. What have they seen? You've shown them all your glory. You see it? All this in my house they've seen, they have seen. There is nothing of my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said, hear the word of the Lord, that days come. And this is a sad thing. Reread it again. The days come. It's in the middle. It's right at verse 6.
Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon.
All this blessing that I've given you, all of this thing that you're looking for, that you were able to glory in, although it may have been that you were able to glory in and say, look what God has done for me, look at what God has given me, all of this, I'm looking at this as rebellion. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell for this, but you didn't make a good move. You didn't make a good move. There are a lot of moves that we make in life that will not, it will not damage our soul, but it will definitely cause trouble in our life and put us in situations where we can damage our soul. He said, it's going to be gone. There'll be no more of this. You couldn't handle that. So I gave you a little test, and look how you acted. You could have just said thank you when they came. No, we don't make a lead. I got God. I'm good. I'm not going to interfere in defending you. My God, my job is to protect what God has given me. You know, one of the saddest things, and I'm going to be through with this, that we can do is often people will bring us into their problems. A lot of times the worst problems that Ann and I have are other people's problems. And the problem with that is that when you tell them, because I'm not involved in it, we can tell you do A, B, and C, and then trust God to handle it. Well, what about? Well, what about this? Well, what if this happened? Well, I don't understand. I don't think it should be this way. Well, it kept happening like this. Well, I tried it one time. And you begin to realize sometimes some people are going to have to be brought down to the humility point before they will hear the Lord. Sometimes we try to give people counsel before they're humble enough to hear it. I just want to say it. Go ahead and finish this chapter for us, Dree. 7.
Nothing shall be left, saith Yahweh, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of Yahweh which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my day.
Well, what it comes down to is this. God shows that he knows in every one of the family's heart, he knows where your heart is. This little passage, and many other passages we could have picked, shows the methodology that God uses to know what's in your heart. So you can throw out there, the Lord know my heart and you in wickedness. You haven't said anything but that God knows that I'm a contemptible fraud. Talking about God know my heart when you in wickedness. God knows your heart before you open your mouth because of the things that he allows to go in your heart, come in your way and how you respond. Family must never forget, God knows and understands our heart. And we begin to see, in the case with Abraham, prove yourself faithful. God blesses. God continues to add on. According to John chapter 15, he's going to purge you some more, that you can bear more fruit. You might not like it, that's his way. But if you prove yourself to fail, it can cost you. Now, you may not feel the full benefit of it. But if you really love your family, that's not an exciting thing, that good peace will be in my time. We can do things that affect our children. Mm-hmm. We can abuse our children. We can abuse our mate. We can get on drugs. We can go out here and rob a bank, and we can cost our children. If Gary goes and robs a bank and gets shot in the leg and go to prison and he can't walk when he get out of prison, that's going to affect his children because his dad is not there. I go out here and rob a bank and get shot in the head and become an invalid. It affects my family. Even if my wife put me in a nursing home, it still affects my family. You can go out here and slap the wrong person. You can go out here and cheat on your wife, and you can hurt your family. Because God allows somebody to come to you, and they're cute, and they want to lay with you. Joseph was tempted, didn't he? Wasn't Joseph tempted? And didn't the Lord use that to prove Joseph? And he proved Joseph to be a righteous man, so much so that his own boss knew that boy didn't do that. Yeah, he did. Because other than that, he could have had Joseph put to death. And God blessed him again in prison. He blessed him again. Proved him in prison. You go and you help somebody, they forget about you. God proved him again. But then one day, I felt like sin as he was creeping out the wood and not coming to ground. But anyway, one day, Pharaoh met a man that had been proven. This man had shown God his heart, and God let him rule that whole region and saved his family. There's one way we can see it's good, and then you can take Solomon, when God allowed him riches, prosperity, and God tested him, proved his heart, and Solomon turned his heart from God, caused the kingdom to be rent from him, caused the nation to be split, and from then on we see problems up into the Lord Jesus. He knows what's in our hearts, family. He knows. And we need to start looking at God's word that way. So the message in that particular chapter is, it's very applicable to us in every situation. Let's be careful who we allow to get praise from, to feel good about. I use Rocio as a picture, like if she had got a call from the president. I'm watching the situation, how they treat you. Versus somebody that's a bomb, that's on drugs, doing stuff on the street, saying, I'm watching the situation. One, we know watching it can do something about it. Somebody say, the president can't do nothing about it. Trust me, he can do something about it. I won't even go into all of that. But we're talking about God now. Let God prove us the way he wants to, so he can bless us, so that we'll be a benefit to our children, our offspring, to those that know us. And it's hard sometimes to even see the insidious ways, because that didn't seem like a real threat, did it, Ann? It didn't seem like a real threat to you all, did it? But what is the threat that you can always look at? What does God's word say about this situation? Don't ever override God's will and his word to think you're doing God a favor. So there's your test right there. Have you ever seen people say, I want to get married in, but I got to try him out first? I mean, you don't buy a pair of shoes without trying it out. Don't let what you think is going to be good for you override God's word. That's when you put yourself in the Hezekiah position. That's why I went through the show that they weren't supposed to have a league. Because other than that, how are we going to know why Isaiah got upset? Now let's let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to God, that we learn his ways and we learn his constructs. So that if it doesn't come and face us like this, and we know that this is something that's against God's will. It's easy to stand to that one, but the one that's a flattery, the kindness, oh, we love your Lord too. We see what God is doing for you. Can we be with you? Watch it. God can test you. He can test you with something that you know you love. He knows our heart. And he's continually knowing it. That's the message. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness and grace and your overall wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It's too marvelous and wonderful for us to exalt, but you give us enough that we can learn your ways and that we, if we can think about it when we see it, we can see that you're proving us. Help us to want to be the kind of people that when you look at our hearts, that you can be just like you did for Abraham. Now I know that you love me, that you honor me, and that you'll keep my word. I ask this for all of us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.